It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's Matt Slick, Matt Slick Live. Hope you're all having a good day. Yeah, I did. I'm battling with the Roman Catholics. Went to the gym today, ran some errands, you know, just do different things. Hey, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We can blab about whatever you want to blab about, and we can talk, and we got calls coming in. That's good. So again, 877-207-2276. Why don't we just jump right on to the calls? We got four open lines, folks, so why don't you just kind of help yourself and get in line. All right, let's get to Marco from New Jersey. Hey, Marco, welcome to the show.
How you doing, man?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
Oh, I've got a lot of questions. Let's see. And, just one so far. The Greek on John 19:25, I'm trying to figure out how many women are describe on that text.
John 19:25. Okay. Oh, come on, computer. There we go. Okay.
Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. I'm dealing with Catholics that they're trying to say, trying to connect passages, just trying to describe that the sons of Mary describe on, I think it's on Mark 6, that Joseph and when Jesus accused. Let me read the passage.
Yeah, I'm looking at it. Therefore, the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Yeah.
So the question is, how many women are in this passage?
Four.
Just so in this
his
one.
Mother, Mary, and his mother's sister, and then Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mm-hmm. Four.
But they're claiming there's three, that the same mother, the same sister of his mother is the same as Cleophas.
Well, let me look and see what the Greek, it should help a little bit here. And of course, we're his mother, and it says, Otu he mater, his mother, and his mother's sister, Otu. Delphi, Matres, yeah, Delphi, yeah, it's his mother and his mother's sister. Mary, the wife of, now what they're probably trying to say is, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. They might say there's three. But anyway, what's the point? Three or four? I can see why they might say, want to have it to say three, but it's not a big deal. What's up with it?
No, what they're trying to say is about Mary on Matthew 27:55-56. The three women described on Matthew 27:55-56 describes three Marys, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jacob and Joseph.
Mother of Zebedee. Yeah, so, okay. So they're trying to find out how many Marys there are. So what's the point behind it, though? I mean, they might say three or four.
The point behind it, there is a passage, I forgot the name of it. I think it's in Matthew 6. When Jesus starts preaching on the synagogue, and then they say, isn't this Jesus, the son of the carpenter? And then the son of Mary and his brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And the sons of Mary, Jake, I think it says Jacob or James, I forgot. And then Joseph.
Yeah, I know what you're battling with the Catholics, and it doesn't matter what you say because they're going to just dismiss it. And the reason they're going to dismiss it is because they're loyal to the Catholic Church. They're not loyal to the Scriptures. And they're going to interpret the Scriptures in light of what the Catholic Church tells them to believe. So they're going to refuse to believe that Mary had other children. They're going to refuse to believe that she lost her virginity. And I'll address that in a second. And so these verses that you're going to talk about, they're going to try and shift who the Mary was and or say that the word brothers can also mean cousins. And so because of that, that's all that's going to happen. You're going to go in circles, all right? So what you can do is just go to Matthew 1:25. And now they're not going to believe Matthew 1:25. But what it says is, Joseph, kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son. He called his name Jesus. So I just ask him, what does it mean for a husband to keep his wife a virgin until a certain event? What does it mean? And then that's when you're going to see that they're going to have problems. And then what they will do is say the word until can have different meanings. And they might cite other places.
That's what they said. That's what they said.
Okay. They might cite other places where it has that meaning. Okay. And so now I'm going to teach you something. There's something, an error called illegitimate totality transfer. Illegitimate totality transfer. So a word has what's called a semantic domain. A semantic domain is a range of meanings that it has as it's used in varying contexts. So the word green, depending on the context, can mean money or envy or sickness or naive or color, and has other meanings too. And so, you know, we have a semantic domain of the word green. And what sometimes people will do is take a meaning of one place and transfer it over to another. That's what they're doing here. And they'll say the word until, and I forgot what other verses they can go to until, and it means to continue on after. I'll say, you're right, in that context it means that. But over here, in this context, until. And you can find other verses that say until means up to a definite point in time, and you can transfer that over to theirs and play the same game with them. What they're going to do is just say that the virgin, Mary had to remain a virgin. Now, I'm going to ask a question about that in a minute. But I just say to Matthew 1:25, you know, I'd say, so a husband and his wife, let's say she, you know, on their wedding day, she was the way back to a reception. They're both in a bad car accident. And so she's still a virgin, and she's in the hospital for 2 weeks. I mean, she is really laid up. And then she gets out of the hospital, and they have their honeymoon. So he kept her a virgin until the honeymoon. What does it mean? It just means what it means. Not a big deal, right? So you can just talk to them like that. And then they want to have the virginity of Mary. And the reason they want to do is because of their idolatry. Their absolute, without a doubt, idolatry. Because of what they say about Mary. She's the Queen of Heaven. She's the All-Holy One. By her intercession, she brings the gifts of eternal life. She's second only to Jesus. She is the one, the mediator. In order to get to Jesus, you got to go through Mary. I mean, it's just ridiculous in the idolatrous things they say and they do and they practice about her. And because of this, they're given over by, it's a judgment of God. Romans 1:18 through 31 talks about the judgment of God upon people who are alive now, in that he judges them because of the depravity of their hearts and the mind, so they believe lies, and they promote them. And this is what's happening with Roman Catholicism. And you ask them, why does she have to be a virgin her whole life? Why? What's the reason? And I asked this question recently on my Facebook page, is Roman Catholicism true? And boy, they did not like me asking the question. And they just have to have her be a virgin. And the reason is because they pray to her, they worship her, they adore her, they look to her, their faith is in her, it's everything about her, and she's got to be above everybody and everything else. And she can hear all prayers spoken and thought in different languages simultaneously all over the world all at the same time. I mean, this is goddess material. So the judgment of God is upon them for this. This is what you're up
against. I have another question also related to Catholics. I don't know if the Catholics means the same thing that when we say anathema. What do they mean with anathema? And can anathema someone be an anathema and
cursed.
Also be saved?
Well, they have played with the definition a little bit. So they used to say anathema meant you're damned, but now anathema doesn't mean you're damned, but that you're just cursed. But it's used in Galatians 1:8-9. There's two verses repeat each other. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And I say again to you, if we or an angel from heaven. He says it twice. Let him be anathema. So it's a condemnation. The way Paul uses it is, if you're preaching a different gospel, you're cursed. You're damned. That's what he's saying.
So as long as, I guess it's in the Council of Trent, in other words, they say that if you believe by faith alone, you're cursed. They believe that you're saved by faith alone, you're cursed?
No. They believe that that faith alone doesn't save you before God, but faith plus your works.
Yeah, I know that, but they say that people who believe that you are justified only by faith, are they cursed? Are they an anathema?
Well, Council of Trent. Let me find this, and I'll read to you what the Council of Trent anathematized as far as salvation goes. Let's see, Canon 9. Council of Trent, canons on justification. Now, Trent is super important in Catholicism, and what it says cannot be undone. It is true according to Roman Catholic theology, etc., etc. If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. They just, right there, anathematized the gospel. The Roman Catholic Church is so apostate. It is so incredibly apostate. People do not know how bad the Roman Catholic Church is. How about this one? If anyone saith that a man is truly absolved from his sins and justified because that he assuredly believed himself absolved and justified, or that no one is truly justified but he who believes himself justified, and that this by faith alone, absolution and justification are effected, let him be anathema. See, he just cursed the gospel again.
Wow.
Or about this? That was what I just read was Canon 14. Here's Canon 23. If anyone saith that a man once justified can sin no more, now, we agree, that's, of course, a Christian sin, nor lose grace. Now, that's a problem, because in Catholicism, grace is like a substance that's infused into a person when he goes through the sacraments of that the authority of the Catholic Church possesses, and when the priest does what he does through the sacraments, then grace is infused into your soul. The more grace you have, the more righteous you are. And so the Catholic Church then has power over your soul. So it replaces Christ. So let me read this again. If anyone saith that a man once justified can sin no more, nor lose grace, and that therefore he that falls and sins was never truly justified. So that's what we would say. See, they're saying this in response to the Reformation, that someone who has left the faith was never a true believer to begin with. That's what 1 John 2:19 says. If they went out from us because they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. That's what the Bible says. And so they go on in Canon 23 and says, or on the other hand, that he is able during his whole life to avoid all sins, even those that are venial, except by a special privilege from God, as the Church holds in regard to the Blessed Virgin, let him be anathema. So they say the Virgin Mary, she always was sinless, but nobody else can do that unless it's by a special privilege from God. It's just,
he goes on and on.
One more. Canon 24, if anyone saith that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that said works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of the increase thereof, let him be anathema. That is heresy. Hold on, okay? We get the break coming up. I want to tell people how satanic Canon 24 is. We'll probably get back. Be right back after these messages, folks. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, folks. Marco, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, now, so if anyone saith that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works. In other words, justice, the righteousness, this is how it works biblically. So I'm going to tell the true doctrine of Christianity, and then you'll see how utterly apostate and devilish this really is. Because the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all the commandments and never sinned, 1 Peter 2:22. And we're justified by faith, Romans 5:1. We're justified by faith without the works of the law, Romans 3:28. We're justified by faith without any works. Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes, his faith is credited as righteousness. We can go to various verses. We can go to, for example, Galatians 2:16. And what it says there is, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. We can go to Titus 3:5. This is a really good verse, because the Catholics like to say, that what they do is good works inside of their grace of God. And so their good works, in combination with the grace of God, merit the grace of God, condign or congruent, depending on which one they're going to go with, in order to achieve and maintain their position with God. But look what it says here in Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. So that refutes that. So what we have is this gospel message that justification, which is the legal standing of righteousness before God according to the law, this legal standing is by faith only, having therefore maintained that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 3:28, apart from the works of the law, apart from any works, Romans 4:5. That's what the Bible says. So justification deals with the legal standing according to the law. Now, what Christ does is he removes our sin and he also gives us righteousness. Now, Philippians 3:9. I'm going to read Philippians 3:9 to you, because this is what the Bible says. And it may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So that we have a righteousness that's not our own, not by what we do, because the law is the do's and don'ts of moral behavior in all kinds of areas and all kinds of means. What the Roman Catholics will do is say, no, they don't believe in the Old Testament law, but in the New Testament law of charity and various things like this, and that you're supposed to be helpful and kind, except that feeding the poor is out of the Old Testament, Leviticus 25:35, as is helping the poor in Deuteronomy 15:7, not oppressing the stranger, Exodus 23:9, to give charity, Deuteronomy 15:11, showing love for the stranger, Deuteronomy 10:19, and go on and on. These things are Old Testament laws. So what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching is the blasphemous, satanic, false doctrine from the pit of hell that we are justified by faith through the sacramental system, that you have to have faith, and then through the sacraments, grace is infused into you. And the more grace you have, the more justice you have, the more righteousness you have before God, because grace is like a substance that's given to you from the church. And the church has access to the infinite merit of Christ and Mary and the saints in their treasury of grace and merit that's in heaven, that the priests administer through their sacraments by their authority that they say they have from Jesus. And so you cannot be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. You have to be justified by faith in Christ and the grace that's infused through the sacraments, plus the good works you got to do, because paragraph 2068 of the Catholic Catechism says, that you obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. Back to Canon 24, that blasphemous heresy. If anyone saith that the justice received is not preserved, that means kept, that the justice you have before God is kept and also increased before God through good works. And what does the Bible say? No good works. So what this blasphemy is, this is a blasphemy from the devil himself. This is satanic teaching where the demonic forces have worked through the Roman Catholic Church to teach this blasphemy. The reason I can be so confident that what I'm saying is true is because I just read the scriptures. They don't put the scriptures above everything. They put the scriptures underneath the church. There's a doctrine called sola ecclesia, and that means that the church alone is the final authority of everything. Sola scriptura says the scriptures alone are the final authority of everything. And so what happens is the Roman Catholic Church, because it has the authority, says that they will tell you what the Bible means. They will tell you what tradition is true. They will tell you what counsels to follow. They will tell you, because the church has the authority, the church. The church says that since they have the sacramental system, that they are the ones who will then dish out salvation to you. That's what's going to happen. Now I'm going to just go a little bit further with this. And I'm going to go to some verses. And this is really interesting. Matthew 18:21. And how many times should we forgive somebody? Peter asked Jesus, 7 times 7. And he goes on, and 70 times 7. And then he tells the parable where the there was a guy who owed a lot of money to a rich guy, and the rich guy forgave him, and then the guy who was forgiven went and made demands of somebody who owed him just a little bit and put him in jail. You know, you maybe heard of that parable. And you know, this man was condemned. The righteous, the landowner comes back, the rich guy comes back and puts that guy he'd just forgiven a whole bunch of stuff and puts him in jail. Now, look, he says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Now, that verse is very interesting because the Roman Catholic Church claims that it has the access to the treasury of the grace of God. And yet, in order to bestow that grace upon people who are under them, who owe, because there are even statements that deal with the issue of sinning against Mary, the Sacred Heart of Mary, sinning against Mary, and you got to be forgiven for this, which the church has access to. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 18:33, in this parable, "Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Why is it that the Roman Catholic Church does not administer the grace of God, supposedly, from its treasury, freely to all its people, but yet requires payment? The payment is penance, or indulgences, which deal with money. And Tobit, one of their false books that they added into the Apocrypha in 1546, added into the Bible out of the Apocrypha, tells us that alms can get your sins forgiven. This is money. So this parable here, Matthew 18:21-35, can easily be seen to condemn the Roman Catholic Church for its, well, it doesn't freely give what it has supposedly freely received. But the Roman Catholic Church is apostate. It's in the service of the Antichrist. And it probably will work with the Antichrist.
I got a lot more questions, but I think I'm taking...
Go ahead. One more. I mean, by the way, before you ask us one more question, let me say to everybody out there, I was not a Catholic, and no Catholic priest wronged me. No Catholic guy beat me up. And now I have a vendetta against the Catholics. Nothing. Catholics have been fine people. No big deal. It's just that I study what the truth of God's Word says, and I know what it says about salvation, and the Roman Catholic Church is standing in the way, and the Roman Catholic Church curses the true gospel of God. The Roman Catholic Church is apostate. It's a false church. And anyone who believes in the official doctrine of Roman Catholic theology regarding salvation cannot be saved. Tell you what, Mark, we got three callers waiting. Sorry about that. It took a little bit of time. Call back, get in line, or call back tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. Okay, buddy? Hey, folks. We got two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Carl from Newport, Washington. Welcome to the show. Are you there?
Hi, how's it going? Can you hear me?
It's going. Yes, I hear you. What's up, man?
Hey, I was just calling because I had a couple questions about this age and the age to come.
Mm-hmm.
I reviewed your article about that. I actually refer to it a lot when I'm speaking about the end days and... the rapture.
It's a good article, huh?
Yeah, it's really good. And for a while, I thought it was airtight.
Oh, okay.
It was pretty airtight. But I was speaking, mm-hmm. I was speaking to a buddy of mine, and he showed me this article, and it's got some pretty compelling stuff that the tribulation may have been consummated in 70 AD.
No, it cannot happen. I'll tell you why. I know what it is. It's called full preterism. And they say that Jesus returned in the armies of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay, so what I'm going to do is go to the Bible. Now, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read 9, 10, 11. Now, the preterists say that Jesus returned in the armies of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's what he said. That's what they say. Now,
right. This
is Acts 1:9. "And after he had said these things, he," that's Jesus, "was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So would you say he went up into the sky because a cloud received him out of their sight?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 10, and as they were gazing intently into the sky, so they're looking up into the sky where the cloud was, where Jesus was?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? So they're looking up into the sky, right? This isn't a big deal.
I see it in the sky.
Okay. This Jesus who has been taken up from you in heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So how is he going to return? Mm-hmm. In the armies of Jerusalem or come descending out of the sky?
Interesting.
Just now refuted preterism. Full preterism. There's partial preterism, which is okay, and full preterism, which is false.
Yeah, I think he was a partial preterist. I think he was.
I'm sorry, what?
Partial preterism. He was reading partial preterism to me.
I hold to partial preterism. Look, I know what it is. I hold to it. Yeah. You know what that is for a lot of people who don't know is Matthew 24 has some aspects about it that were fulfilled in the time of Christ, as well as will be fulfilled when he returns. And so it's representative of his first and second comings. And that's fine, because there's truth in both of those statements. But Acts 1, 9 through 11 clearly tells us, clearly, he didn't return in the armies of Jerusalem, of Rome that destroyed Jerusalem. That's ridiculous. Okay.
All right. I'll give you that. But the reason I'm calling is because I noticed a couple... not necessarily errors, but in your age and age to come.
Okay.
In Luke 20:34-35.
Luke 24:35. What was it? What verse? Luke what?
Luke 20:34-35.
Okay.
Marriage shall not be given in marriage.
The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain in that age the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage. Okay.
Mm-hmm. He pointed out that doesn't necessarily explicitly say the age to come.
You're right, it doesn't.
So,
then notice,
he was
notice,
pointing
hold
out
on.
That there may be more than...
Hold on.
Huh?
Well, then he says, notice what was said. It doesn't explicitly say the age to come. Correct. It doesn't explicitly say those words. But what we do is we look at the whole of the scriptures. And what these full preterists are going to do is play games with the word. I've had my dealings with them, and they play games, especially when it comes to what I quoted you in Acts 1, 9 through 11. What they do with it is ridiculous. But it says, you know, in Matthew 12:32, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. All right? So at this age, you know, blasphemy is not forgiven. And we know that in this age, people they marry and are giving in marriage, right?
Uh-huh.
But here's a question. How many ages are there? Now, there's actually a verse that says in the ages to come.
Yes, that's Ephesians 2:7. That's the one I was also looking at.
Right.
And
but
ages
notice what it says.
Implies multiple.
Yeah, multiple
of just
ages.
One age to come.
Yeah, but it's also metaphoric. In the ages to come, and all this that's happening, there it is. And so, you know, because what he says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, wait a minute. What's he talking about? Is he talking about there's this age and the age to come, and one after that, and one after that, and one after that, and one after that? If there is, show it to me.
All right.
And they can't show it to you. Because what we find in the age to come, we receive eternal life. We, you know, in the sense of the full resurrection, that full manifestation.
Don't we have eternal life now? Haven't we already received it, being elect and called and then...
Yes, 1 John 5:13 says
eternal life now here on earth.
Yes, but we receive the full manifestation of it in the eternal life of our bodies as well in the resurrection and glorification, which is yet to come. So that's how we understand that, the full manifestation. But we already possess it, and when you go to Romans 8:29-30, it says, those whom he foreknew he also predestined, and those whom he predestined he also called, and those whom he called he also glorified.
Of course.
And so glorification mm-hmm. is not yet done, but it's said to be spoken of in the past tense. So there's it's called in theology the now and the not yet. And the Bible speaks right. like this. So, you know, the issue is Jesus said this age and the age to come. Paul said this age and the age to come. If the preterists want to say that there's many ages to come, then show us. And if they go to Ephesians 2:7, that's fine. But how do you know it's not metaphoric, poetic, whatever? Because if there's ages, then show me those ages out of Scripture. Because I can, as you know from the article, show the two ages that are there. Eternal life, the full manifestation, mm-hmm. there's no marriage to come in the age to come. I even had some of these preterists and some people, not preterists necessarily, but say to me, universalists will say, well, you know, blasphemy, the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven in the age to come, but in the age after that it can. And I said, really? Where'd you get that? And they go to Ephesians 2:7. And they say, see, right. there's ages. And that's all yeah. they have. And even that verse isn't clear.
Right. So what generation was Jesus talking about in Matthew 24:34?
Well, that's what...
This generation shall not pass away until all these things take place. And right before that, he said, he recognized that he is near right at the door. Mm-hmm. Would that not imply the people he was speaking to?
That's why partial preterism works very nicely. Because it says of that generation. What generation in the context? Mm-hmm. Excuse me. Is it the context of them speaking right then and there? Or is it the context of the future event of his return? Because there are good arguments for both sides. And this is the thing you've got to be careful of. Because the preterists will only give you one side. They won't give you both sides.
Right.
And because right after this, he says, you know, in Matthew 24, it says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Well, okay, so he's talking here about the generation.
Eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And,
right.
Yeah.
And that's the wicked who are doing this. Okay, because they're the ones who are taken mm-hmm. and destroyed. So he's talking about this, and that's not happened yet. And yet, it's right there in the context of this generation will not pass away. So you see, this is why people say, okay, it looks like that he could be speaking of the people then as well as the people later, because it would make perfect sense that he would do that.
Yeah, and that's what I pointed out to him. Like, could mm-hmm. it be that these things were fulfilled in 70 AD, at least part of them, and it'll be refulfilled, in the future, and? At the coming, at the second coming,
mm-hmm.
stuff like
and
that.
What do you say?
What did I say?
What did he say?
He said, he doesn't really have a problem with that. That's called idealism or something like that.
I've never heard that phrase in that context before. Idealism deals with philosophy and actualities of conceptual manifestations.
That would be the ideal fulfillment being fulfilled in the past and in the future. Yeah.
Maybe. But I haven't heard that phrase in that sense. But just go to Acts 1, 9 through 11.
Yeah, me neither.
And hold his feet to the fire on that one. Okay? All right, buddy?
Okay. All right, thank you.
Man. God bless. That's Carl from Newport. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody, to the last segment of the show. Mark from Richmond, Virginia, welcome. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, Matt. I just was tuning in and got a piece of your long discussion with...
On Catholicism?
About the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We have James 2. In your Bible?
Yes. You're obviously Catholic, otherwise you wouldn't ask that question. Do I have James 2
obviously.
In my Bible?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, when you mentioned all the scripture passages, you didn't mention that one.
Do you have, in your vocabulary, do you have the word context?
In my vocabulary? No, yeah. I'm too stupid for that, Matt.
Well, then why would you ask me if I have James 2 in my Bible? Am I too stupid to have that in my Bible?
Well,
come on,
well,
buddy.
Martin
do
Luther
better.
Took some...
Just do better, okay? Okay.
Well...
Go ahead. What's your point?
What does James 2:14 say?
What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith without works is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. So, who's the faith issue and demonstration of the faith in regard to? Is it in regard to God, or is it in regard to people? You show me your faith, I'll show you mine.
If it has no works, it's good.
Yes, I got you. The context is, James is talking about the justification of their faith and their belief before people. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Is it justification before God or justification before people that he's talking about?
Well, everything. Justification before God.
What's the context right here? I'm asking you specifically. You have James 2 in your Bible, and if you look at verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. Is that before God or before people? It's right there.
Well, yeah, that right there is between people.
Good. But you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So he's talking about a dead faith. Even the devil has false faith. They know that God exists, but there's no works to it. It's not real. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith that works is useless? Who's he talking to? God or people? People. So is this, when it talks about not by faith alone, is it talking of justification before God or before people here in James 2?
I think we got, I got the context.
Okay, so James 2 is justification before people. Romans 4 is justification before God. What then shall
so
we
what,
say
what
that
did
Abraham...
The,
listen to what the Bible says.
I hate to interrupt you.
What
did the Bible say when the Christian first just started?
What does the Bible say
did they follow? The apostles, the Bible, what Bible did they follow?
They were writing the Bible. They were writing the New Testament.
Right. And how did they get that?
They got it from God.
Tradition?
They got it from God, the Holy Spirit. Don't you know how that works?
But all the first church fathers and the first Christians, they didn't have a written Bible to follow.
They had the Old Testament was already written, and so they were using that. And
Correct.
Then the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write the things that they remembered and knew because they were with Jesus.
Right. Many years after.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit.
After the first church started.
And Jesus had promised in John 14:26, 15:26, that he would bring to the remembrance the things that he had said. So that was inspired. Right?
Of course it was. We all believe that.
You're Roman Catholic.
Even though you think we're demonic. And
oh, you are. No, the Catholic Church is demonic.
We're demonic.
No, the Catholic Church is. Okay? I corrected myself.
If the Catholic Church was demonic, Christ would have destroyed it.
No, Mormonism is demonic, and it's growing. Jehovah's Witnesses is demonic. Islam is demonic, and it's growing. The devil is alive and well in the world.
Yes.
Now, let me ask you, because you're Roman Catholic.
You have the truth, right? Yes,
no,
I
have Jesus, and so Jesus is the truth, so yes, I have the truth, because I have Jesus. I have Jesus.
Well, all Christians
you
have
add,
Jesus.
You add works to salvation. So let me ask you, tell everybody who's listening, what do you have to do to keep yourself saved before God? What are you going to do?
I'm going to follow the teachings of Christ.
Well, okay, give me two or three. What are the things you got to do? To keep yourself right with God. Come on. I'm not trying to make you look bad.
You're trying to make me look good.
No, I'm not. I wanted to prepare you for the gospel. I'm going to give you the gospel.
You're whispering. Gospel. What are you saying?
I want to give you the gospel. But I want you to understand something, because you're going to give me a list of things you've got to do. I want people to hear from a Catholic.
I don't have a list of things to do.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do.
Do I? What are they?
You have to keep the commandments. Paragraph 2068 of the Catholic Catechism.
That is
true. You have to do penance. You have to do indulgences. You have to participate in the sacraments.
You don't have to do indulgences.
Oh, okay. Well, let me ask you, since you said not indulgences, but the other ones, do you have to keep commandments to be saved?
Yes.
Okay. So what commandments do you have to keep in order to be saved?
Well, we have to keep all the commandments. And we do have mortal sins, as you may well know.
So you have to keep all the commandments to be saved. Now, let me just ask you a serious question. Now, I don't hate you, brother.
Go ahead.
But let me ask you, are you keeping all the commandments?
No. And yes,
then
I could go
then
to
you're
confession.
Not saved. Then you're
to
not
a
saved.
Priest.
Then you're not saved.
Yes, I do.
Well, let me ask you a question. If you were to pray, and ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins, would he forgive you?
Jesus has the power to do anything.
If you were to pray, does Jesus have the power to do everything? I asked you a different question. If you were to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins, would he forgive you of all of your sins? Would he?
Like I said, he has the power to do anything he wants.
Okay, you're not answering the question.
Yes, we do go to confession to a priest.
No.
You know that.
I'm asking you a specific question. And this is really
And
really
I gave
important.
You an answer.
No, you didn't
and
answer the question.
And I gave you an answer.
You did not give
yes,
me an answer to the question.
I said Jesus has the power to do anything. He can't forgive me or
I didn't ask you if Jesus has the power to do anything. I asked you if you were to pray to Jesus. This is about you. If you were to pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins, would he forgive you of all of your sins?
I don't know. I have the answer for that because Jesus, I'm not
That's
Jesus.
Okay. Okay. Well, Jesus says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it, John 14:14. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28.
Yes, I've heard those and read those.
He has all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18. He forgives sins, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7.
Is he not the judge?
Yes, he's the
judge. I mean, I could be a terrible person.
He's okay. Hold on. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says.
He may decide not to forgive me.
But you don't understand. You can't even go to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive you. You should just go trust in Christ and ask him. Because if you do, and he forgives you of all of your sins, you don't need the Roman Catholic
priest.
You're
enlightening me so much.
I hope so. You wouldn't need the Roman Catholic priesthood. You wouldn't need Mary. You wouldn't need all the sacraments. You wouldn't need that church and all of its rituals rules
Matt,
and regulations.
I hate to tell you, but I'm very fulfilled in the Catholic Church with the Catholic sacraments. I'm very fulfilled.
Are your sins forgiven?
I have an open mind, and I listen to other people just like I listen to your show. You are filled with hate.
No, I'm not. Are your sins forgiven?
Are.
No, I'm not.
You didn't.
Are your sins forgiven?
I sat there and listened to your show, condemning basically all Catholics.
No, it's, I said if they believe,
hate.
If they believe
I,
an official Roman. Excuse me. I said, if they believe in official Roman Catholic theology, then they're on their way to hell. They're damned. And I went to Council of Trent on Justification, Canon 24, and I focused on that, where it anathematizes the gospel, and also Canon 9. I'm reading what it says. And then I quote the scriptures. I quoted the scriptures. Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, Galatians 2:16.
You're very good
scripture. Titus 3:5. But I went to the Word of God, and now I'm asking you. I'm asking you, are your sins all forgiven?
Jesus is the final judge. How can I see the judge?
So because
how, he may not
trust,
forgive me, so how can I answer?
Do you have eternal life right now?
Do you have the answer?
Yes.
Okay.
I do have the answer. Yes, I have eternal life.
I thought Jesus knew everything.
No, I don't know everything. 1 John 5:13 says...
Well, you're speaking like you do.
1 John 5:13 says, these things are written so you may know you have... eternal life.
I'm impressed. You have the Bible memorized.
No, I don't.
The New Testament, anyway.
No, I don't. C- This is what John said.
I know, you all have select scripture quotes memorized.
So this is what he said. First John 5:13, these things are written so you may know you have eternal life. So, sir, Mark, do you know you have eternal life right now?
I know I have eternal life. It could be in heaven or it could be in hell. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Eternal life means to be with God. Eternal salvation is eternal life.
Yeah, of course.
Okay, that's what it means. So, do you have that possession right now in Catholicism?
Of course I don't.
Okay.
Nor do you.
The reason you don't is because you've not trusted in just Jesus, but you trust in Him and your church, Him and your sacraments, Him and your works. And because, in part, it relies on you and your performance, that's why you don't have it.
Have a very fulfilling.
Mormons say they have a fulfillment in their church. So what? Fulfillment doesn't mean it's true.
Oh, I know.
The Word of God. Look, I've asked you.
Yes.
Are you even able to pray to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you? Are you able to do that?
Oh, my gosh. No, I only pray to Mary.
I'm just asking you.
You're ridiculous now.
I'm asking you, are you able to do that? And can you do that?
I have daily prayer.
Do you pray to Jesus?
Yes, I pray to Jesus.
And have you asked Jesus? Have you asked Jesus in the past? Have you asked Him to forgive you of all of your sins?
Of course I have.
Then were all of your sins forgiven?
I do not know that.
Okay. So then I guess Jesus...
Because He is the judge.
I guess Jesus, if you ask Him to forgive you, because He says in Matthew 7:7-12, He talks about if you ask for a fish, He won't give you a snake. If you ask for bread, He won't give you a stone. He won't fake you out. If you ask Jesus for forgiveness, will He? Yes. But you can't know that in your system.
Of course. It's all in the book.
It is. That's right.
It is.
Everything we need is in the Word of God. It's inspired. Trust what
There's
God
nothing
says.
Nothing else that matters, because nothing else was taught that wasn't in the book, right? You know, John said there was many things that Jesus did, and it was too much to write about.
And under inspiration, God directed him not to write them. That's why they're not included in the Bible. Because they're written by inspiration. Because God chose not to ordain that they would be in there. Hey, there's the music.
You're
going to go.
Do you know John?
Mark, sorry. There's the. Yes, I do know John 6. Call back tomorrow. Call back tomorrow. We'll talk about John 6. I'd love
to. Get rid of the hate, Matt.
I don't hate. I'm loving you, and I have to tell you the truth. And that's why I talk about Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, etc., because of all the faults. It's not hate. It's simply loving them to tell them the truth, whether they like it or not. God bless, folks. Talk to you tomorrow.